Your Bibles, it seems, are Luke chapter 4, and before we begin tonight, just wanted to share a word of testimony. A lot of you know the Reddins in Georgia and their church there, and they are having revival this week and started this morning. Had 9 people saved this morning, and one who was a drug addict and a drunk, and Pastor Reddin had confrontations with him in the past, violent confrontations. I'm not talking about a light drug addict. I mean drugged out of his mind type of drug addict. And he got saved this morning. And the Lord saved his soul. And so thankful for that. So the Lord's still working. Amen. And I was excited to hear that. Here, Luke chapter 4 this evening. And we're going to be looking there. Another incident, another part out of the life of Christ. And I know we're looking at that on Sunday morning. But in studying for that message this morning, it's very important to pay attention to the little details in the Bible. And tonight, I ran across something that I had read before, but never fully. You can read something and you don't grasp it. But it's something that I was studying and reading and grasped upon it. And tonight, we're going to be looking at something strange that happened at a synagogue in Capernaum. And something in the life of Christ is the beginning of Christ's ministry. And this is after he had after the miracle of the turning the water into grape juice. And now he had gone back to Nazareth and began to speak in their synagogue. And they repaid that by wanting to throw him off a cliff. And so then he went back to Capernaum and spoke in their synagogue. And when he came to that synagogue, he encountered something that you would never expect to encounter in a synagogue. A synagogue was very much a place like this, a place of the reading and teaching of the law and of the Bible. And tonight, he found something there that you would not expect, and something that can be found even in this church. And so tonight, let's all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God and begin verse number 31 of Luke chapter 4. Begin verse 31. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man, which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." So tonight, I want us to notice something in verse number 33. That this man, this wasn't a man that was outside in the highways and byways that was possessed with the devil. He was in the synagogue, in what would be considered the house of God. And what are some things? Do you think the devil wants to work his way inside this church? Absolutely, he does. And there's some things we need to watch out for tonight. First, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for your word. We thank you for this teaching. Oh, Lord, you have power over all. You have power over every demon and devil. We thank you for that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We, dear Lord, don't have to fear them, but Lord, we do see the work about. We do see the work and even in churches at times. And dear Lord, the devil and his minions love to wreak havoc on your house. And I pray, dear Lord, that as we listen to this message and we take it to heart, that you would protect us from these things, that we would see the ways of the devil. We may recognize them so that they may be cast out of your house. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless and help. Give me the words to say tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In a message entitled, "Devils in the House," right here in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, the one thing we don't know specifically is, was this person, did he walk in there or was he a part of the synagogue? We don't know. But we do know something, that this man with an unclean spirit, he was demon-possessed, he was inside the synagogue. and cried out with a loud voice. When? When Jesus was speaking. When Jesus was preaching the word of God, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And I said, well, some people might ask, well, how do the devils know? How did the fallen angels know who Jesus is? Because he was the one that threw him out of heaven. He was him and the forces of God and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, cast them out of heaven onto this earth. So they know exactly who God is. They know exactly who Jesus is. But tonight there are some devils that wish to work among God's people and in his house. And I know sometimes we get kind of squeamish on this subject. I said, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" The devil tries to deceive us every single day. We'll try to deceive you. We'll try to deceive people in this church. We'll try and work deception. We'll try and work compromise. We'll try and work false doctrine in God's house. So how do we protect against that? First, we'll look at the demon of deception. That is exactly what the devil wants to do in God's house, is to deceive. Now, this person was in the synagogue and yet was possessed with a demon. Now, we have this idea that a person who is possessed would not want to be in a place where the word of God is preached. We would think, well, they want to be as far away as possible. We're safe in here. They're out there. They don't want anything to do with God's house. You're wrong. They do want to be in God's house. They want to be a wolf among the sheep. And they want to destroy what God is trying to do inside his church. And Jesus really meant this, that the gates of hell should not be able to prevail against the church, in his church. And trust me, the devil tries by trying to bring things into the church, by trying to deceive. And you know, the devil puts all kinds of false ideas in our mind and tries to put them in there. We have this idea that a person that is possessed with the devil, that they don't have any desire to come here. So unless they have a desire to destroy, they have a desire to destroy what God's doing. The demon had gone undetected until Jesus came, until Jesus was there, and the demon knew who Jesus was. These people were all deceived by the purpose of this devil. The devil wants you to be deceived about thinking lies about other people. And you know what? When we think something that's not true about somebody else in the church or in your personal life, you know what? You can guarantee where it came from. Amen? The lie, the father of lies, is the devil. And whenever he wants you to think something rotten about somebody else, think something that's not true, and you know what he tells you to do? You know what? This is so important. Let's go tell somebody else about it. You know what? You need to warn other people about this person. You need to warn them. And you know what? We go down here and we tell other people all these things and we don't even know if it's true or not. That's called gossip. And then we go and that lie perpetrates and then people get hurt. The devil wants you to be deceived about thinking lies about other people. You know what else? The devil wants you to be deceived about sin. Sin is not that bad. You know, sin is just one of those things that people do. It's just normal for us. It's not that big of a deal. You know, why do preachers make such a big deal out of it? You know, why does the Bible make such a big deal out of it? I mean, everybody does it, right? What's the big deal? You know, I'm not as bad as other people. I'm still a good person. I still help people out. I'm a nice person. I'm not a meaner. I'm not like a murderer or an abuser or anything. I'm just a nice guy. I mean, I don't even curse. I'm a nice person. So my sin in comparison isn't really that bad. So I think that I think I'm okay. You know, I don't think we need to worry about it. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm saved by grace. God knows that I'm going to exercise that grace a little bit, and I'm not perfect, so everything's okay, right? Well, so there's a phrase repeated in the New Testament and in the Old, and it's a very important phrase: be not deceived. Be not deceived. I encourage you to look it up. If you have Bible search software, you can get Olive Tree Bible Study tool on your phone. Or if you have iPhone or Android, you can get that. Or get a good Bible app and put on Be Not Deceived. And you'll find two verses, you'll find more, but you'll find these two verses specifically. 1 Corinthians 15:53. 1 Corinthians 15:53 is the first one we're going to look at. For this corruptible must put on, not 2 Corinthians, hold on. Writing in a hurry again. First, turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, and we'll find that other one in a second. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if we're sowing sin, we're going to reap something that's corruption, rottenness, something that's bad. I don't think anybody here that if you went to McDonald's and they gave you a stinking, putrid, maggot-infested, rotten beef patty on your burger, said, yum, this is the best thing ever. I'm going to eat it. No, you're like, man, I'm calling the CDC, I'm calling the health department, I'm calling all these people. How dare they do that? That's not good. And that's what sin brings, corruption. Don't be deceived. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie that's being perpetrated in pulpits across our country. Sin's not that big of a deal. God loves you. He does. He won't tolerate your sin, though. He won't excuse your sin. He'll forgive it if you confess it and forsake it. Amen? He'll forgive it. We do have a loving God who forgives. But a loving God does not let us remain in our sin. We will reap what we sow. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's the verse I was thinking of there. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So if you're around evil communication, now, how many ways can we communicate today? It didn't used to be we used to communicate in so many different ways. I mean, before, it used to be by letter. You know, back in Jesus' time, they would communicate by putting something on a scroll, sealing it with their signet ring, if you're Roman, and you sent it by foot messenger. You know, I ever know what a marathon is? We call it a marathon. It's because it comes from, I believe, the Punic Wars, when Romans were fighting against Carthage, and there was a messenger that ran from Marathon to Athens, and to tell them that the Greeks had been defeated. You know, one thing they don't tell you about the whole marathon thing, that then he collapsed and died. Right there. And that's where they get the distance of a marathon, because from Marathon to Athens, I think it's 26.1 miles. That's why they call it a marathon. It's great. They want to do something that someone died doing, right? So that's a wonderful idea. I mean, I've run 3 and 4 miles before, but not 26. And trust me, after the 3 or 4, I think I would die if I tried the 26. But that's how they communicated back then. They didn't have television. They didn't have phone. They didn't have radio. Didn't have any of those things today. I mean, we have instant communication around the world. We have satellites in space. And we have instant communication all over the world. I can pick up my cell phone and I can call China in a matter of about 10 seconds. I can pick up this phone and I can call Brother Reardon in Mexico and he'll pick up. I can text him on WhatsApp. I can text anybody on WhatsApp all around the world. That's amazing. I mean, if you told people this back in Bible times, they would think that's magic. But it's not. It's technology today. That's communication. We can communicate by text. We can communicate by voice. We can communicate by social media. We can communicate by all kinds of things. Video calls now, it's just like you're there. I remember when Skype first came out. Man, that was revolutionary. Having a webcam, be able to talk to someone. I mean, all 1 megapixel. Man, that was amazing. I mean, I think it was AOL that really first started promoting that. I mean, AOL, who remembers America Online? Okay, you're showing your age. No, but, and have those little, remember those little frisbees you ever think you used to hand out to everybody, you know, and all of that. That was, man, cutting-edge technology now that looks like, yeah, man, what are you talking about? You people used to have dial-up? What's that? All these forms of communication that we have, there's a lot of ways for we to receive corrupt communication. We have the internet. We have there's a lot of corrupt things on there. And those corrupt things will corrupt you. They will corrupt your thinking. And it says evil communications corrupt you. It doesn't say evil communications corrupt your communication. manners, your mannerisms. Because it corrupts your mind. It corrupts your actions. It corrupts your speech. It corrupts your eyes. It corrupts what you look like. It corrupts what you act like. Don't be deceived. This won't affect me. Oh, yes, it will. Be not deceived. Oh, this pornography won't bother me. Oh, yes, it will. Oh, this dirty movie that I'm watching won't bother me. It's fine. Oh, this violent video game that I'm playing won't bother me. Won't affect me. Be not deceived. That is the spirit of the devil. It will affect you. And not in a good way. Garbage in, garbage out. Right? Don't be deceived and thinking about it, because the devil loves to put that in and work it through. Oh, it won't affect you. It won't affect. Yes, it will. Just put it down. It's a deception. The devil wants you to be deceived about the Bible. That Bible's not relevant today. The Bible can't be trusted. On and on. We looked at that in Sunday school a little bit. The devil wants you to be deceived about anything about God. Loves us to be deceived about angels. To be deceived about Mary. To be deceived about the virgin birth. To be deceived about who God really is. If you want to know who God really is, don't go to the Discovery Channel, History Channel, or Hollywood. Because they don't have it right. They never do. You know why? Because the truth about God does not have entertainment value. The truth about God is that we're sinners, He's righteous and holy, and we deserve to be judged for our sin. And guess what? I'm sure America would tune in to see that. Not. Maybe some would. The devil wants you to be deceived. And also wants you to be deceived about what his agenda is. This is a holy place, people think. And it is. It is God's house. But the devil would never want to come here. The devil will never want to be working our midst. He never want one, any of his demons to be here and to work. You're deceived. There have been times when I've been preaching in this church that I have no shadow of a doubt that someone sitting in that pew is demon-possessed. I have no doubt about it. At different times. Had one come in, only came for one service. I preached like there's no tomorrow because I knew it. And this person didn't believe in God. This person was a pagan. And they came in, had no doubt this person was demon-possessed. No doubt at all. They never came back. And I prayed for that person, that they would be saved. They'd be freed from their possession. Some people are possessed because they want to be. Some people are for different reasons. They get involved in the wrong things, dabble in the wrong things, experiment with the wrong things. We must be careful and realize the devil wants to work among people and people in this church. Sitting here right now wants to work in your life by deceiving you. Second is the demon of compromise. The devil is busy in our churches in the area of compromise today. And this always has been the case. You look at the term apostasy. We use that kind of a fancy term, but basically it means a departure from that which is true. A departure from what is established truth, all of these things. And we take, look at the early church and you look at it apostated into Catholicism. It apostated into many different false doctrines. The devil is busy in our churches today. And there is a reason that we are told to stand fast. Look, 1 Corinthians 15:58. We know this verse, but why are we told this? Why are we told to put on the whole armor of God? Why are we told to stand fast in the fight, to hold true our profession of faith? Because we're going to be tempted to compromise. Well, isn't compromise a good thing? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, why is it saying that? Because the devil wants you to think that if you stand with the Bible and you stand with God and you stand where you need to stand and you don't stand in the populous crowd, that your work's going to be in vain because you're not going to be able to help anybody. The devil wants you to think that. Well, because you stand with the Bible, we're called conservative. You know, we think conservative, liberal, you know, people that are conservative are traditional. You know what? I'm a biblicist. I try to be, I strive to be, and every Christian should strive to be, amen, to live and to believe the Bible. And say, well, I believe the Bible because I'm a conservative. No, you just need to believe the Bible because it's true. That's why. Because God said it, and you need to believe it. Because God told us to. And so here, there's a reason we're told to stand fast, because there are going to be the temptation. There's going to be the pressure. There's going to be the devil working to try to get you to move away from where God has placed you. There's going to be a move afoot to shift you away, to get you to not stand where he would have you to stand. And you know what? If we stand fast, we are in the battle. If we stand where God wants to stand, we are in the battle. We are going to be attacked. We are going to suffer loss. There's going to be problems. There's going to be sufferings. And guess what? That's not very appealing to us. But to stand where God wants us to stand is always the best place. Because compromise tells us, well, you don't need to, you know, you can shift this way a little bit. You'll still be on God's side. Another verse, look at 1 Peter chapter number 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know what, every time I think of that roaring lion, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian had to get into, it wasn't Evangelist's house, I forget whose house it was. He'd go through the gate, and there were two lions chained and snarling and making all kinds of a noise, baring their teeth, trying to claw, straining at the chain, and he told them, walk right through the middle. If you walk through the middle, they can't touch you. The chains aren't long enough. Can't touch you. Looked like it was going to be a big deal. And you know what? The devil wants you to move a little bit this way, a little bit this way, so he can get you. If you move this way, he's got you. And that's why it was written that way. Move this way and he's got you. Stand where God wants you to stand. This is the fight of our time. And also of times past. I think it's more prevalent today than it has been. The devil wishes to infiltrate and destroy from within what God has built. Now, what does compromise mean? Here's the definition. An amicable, meaning a pleasant agreement, between parties in controversy. To settle their differences by mutual concessions. Well, that sounds pretty good. What's so bad with the word compromise? Now, in a marriage, that's a good thing. You know, a husband and a wife, they have an argument. They'll need to compromise, come to an agreement so that they may be in peace, right? And the call is for world peace. Peace among the religions. So what are the two parties that are at odds with one another? God and the path and the way of righteousness, and the devil, which is the world. Now I want to tell you something right here and now. There is no way that you are going to bring God and the devil into agreement. There's no way it's going to happen. There can only be one true God, and that is the God, Jehovah God. And there's no way that you're going to convince the devil to be on God's side. He had his chance, he was on God's side, and he rose up against God, believed his own lie. There's no way that you can reconcile the two. That's why James 4:4 is so strongly worded. Look over there, James chapter 4 and verse number 4. It is so strongly worded. Why? You cannot reconcile the devil and God. You cannot reconcile the world's viewpoint and God's. There's no way. That's why the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because an unbeliever believes in the world system, and God is his system. The two cannot be reconciled. The two are opposites. Like night and day, light and darkness, good and evil, whatever way you want to describe it, they can't be reconciled together. James chapter number 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you're going to be on the devil's side, you're at odds with God. And if you're on God's side, you're at odds with the devil. But the devil wants you to think, if you're on God's side, well, we can be friendly to one another. You know, all these years we've had a lot of fighting and a lot of strife. Even wars have been fought, but all those times are past. Right? We need to have a new day of peace and understanding among all people, among all faiths, among all countries and cultures. We are in a civilized society. And the devil says, Christian, just come over and understand that Muslims believe a little different. But we all trust the same God. And you know what? Come over here and shake his hand. And when you do, the devil's going to cut your throat. That's like what Rick Warren and these different people do. He promotes Chrislam, Christianity and Islam merged together. I'm sorry, there's no way to reconcile Jesus Christ and Allah. There's no way. One is the living God. The other is the devil himself. And we can't do that. As a pastor, we understand we can't do that. Well, aren't Catholics Christians too? Not by a Bible definition, they're not. They're Catholics, that's great. But they're not Christians because they don't trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You're not a Christian then. And this is what the Bible says. This is not what I say. This is what the Bible says. Are we going to stand with the Bible, or are we going to stand with what we've been indoctrinated with? Because this is, in my generation, we've been indoctrinated with the doctrine of tolerance. You need to tolerate everyone. You know, how many of you remember, the more you know, the NBC service announcement? Remember those? Back then, we used to be tolerant of everybody. Started back when I was about 10 years old. I remember that. We used to watch Saturday morning cartoons when you could actually watch Saturday morning cartoons. But anyway, there's a couple we couldn't watch, but there were still some good ones on there. I don't recommend the Cartoon Network. I've been in Children's Hospital a lot. I look at that stuff, and I'm like, what in the world is wrong with people today? Anyway, it's just, wow. Anyway, it's crude, and it's rude, and, anyway, we're not. I'm not getting on my soapbox here. We're going to stay with the message. But back then, let's be tolerant. Let's just love everyone. Let's love everyone. You know what? God says to love them. Absolutely. But loving them does not mean you have to accept their sin. Does not mean you have to accept their perverted doctrine. We need to stand for the truth. And when you don't say anything, and when you come into an alliance with someone, you're promoting what they promote. And that's the call of people today. Let's just all get along. You know what? We need to understand something. You know, what's the call? Let's just all get along. And you know that you look at the two opposing political parties that we have today, right? Conservative, liberals, Republican, Democrats, however you want to say it. And that I hope you understand something, that both political parties' beliefs are for sale. I hope you know that. it's not as pure and holy as they make it look like. They're both up for sale, okay? I hope we're not deceived by that. And by that, their beliefs and compromise and getting along is a political game they play. But in America, it seems that standards and practices of churches are the same thing. They're a political game that they play with them. Well, you know what? Well, maybe they don't agree. Maybe they have their view on women's dress and about not having pants in the church. I mean, that's fine. But we think drinking's okay. If they accept our drinking's okay, and then they can accept that. Whatever. We'll just get along that way. We'll just turn the other cheek and we'll say it's okay. The standards and practices of this church are not political playthings. Or of any church, by the way. They are the commands of the living God. They are commands of the Bible. And there's so many of the call today. Let's just get along, even during missions conference. I was talking to somebody. And went to a very prominent Christian college on the West Coast in California, the West Coast Baptist College. And I've talked to many graduates from there and talked to people from there. And this is the one phrase I keep hearing over and over and over again. We all just need to get along. As independent Baptists, we just need to get along. Now, I will grant you there are some things that some people have gotten mad about which aren't in the Bible. I agree there's been some foolishness there. But what they're talking about is, let's just all be independent Baptists together. Let's just all be together and reach the world for Christ. You know what they're repeating the words of? A man called Harold Akingai, who started the new evangelical movement back in 1953. He used the same words. It doesn't matter if we have some minor differences. It doesn't matter if we don't use the same Bible. It doesn't matter. Let's just all work together for the cause of Christ and see people saved around the world. Guess what? It didn't work. And it still doesn't, because the Bible says it doesn't. What communion hath light with darkness? If it's not true, we shouldn't be involved in it. Amen? If it's in the Bible, we should be doing it. Let's just get along. And now we have today, people have been warning this for many years, now we have Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College planting a church in Arizona that has a movie theater look to it. It has the blue neon lights. They've got the drum set. They've got the electric guitar. They've got the contemporary Christian music. No standards at all. Pastor's wife wears skinny shorts and short shorts. Looks worse than the world. And this is going to be an independent Baptist church. I'm not hating on anyone, but that's compromise. That's wrong. That's what people have been warning about for years and years. And people called David Cloud, people and ones like him, haters and mean-spirited. You just need to love people. But what he said 20 years ago came true. It's the spirit of it. It's the compromise of the day. And that's what we're dealing with today. We talked about a couple months ago the compromise in music that's going on. Slowly getting in there. There are much to say about the trends of today of compromising everything the gospel stands for making it more palatable to the world. By the way, Tabernacle does not stand here and is not built here and is not founded upon this principle to be palatable to Killeen, Texas. It's not here to be palatable to anybody except those who seek the truth. And the truth of God's word. And the truth of how to live. And the truth of how to be saved. And the truth of everything given from God's word. I'm not here to be palatable. No preacher should be. I mean, look at Elijah. Look at the prophets of the Old Testament. They weren't palatable at all. Look at Isaiah. Told that basically his ministry was going to be a failure, but he needed to be faithful in preaching the word anyway. No one's going to listen to you, but you need to tell them though, because I am faithful to them, and I'm going to warn them, but no one's going to listen to you. Imagine that if you're called to be a preacher saying that none of it's ever going to come to fruition. But we have some of the most beautiful prophecies concerning the Messiah that we have in the Bible through Isaiah. It's not just what. Now, what do you think of this? You know, let's just soften the message, make it more palatable. Let's just softball the gospel a little bit. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that what Jesus did? Look back at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This is really important. Now, I told you about this earlier on in the message, but I want us to read together what happened. Look at Luke chapter 4. Now, let's go up to verse number 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet. Now this is Jesus. He's in Nazareth in the synagogue, his hometown, where he grew up going to the synagogue. And it was traditional and that the men would take turns reading the law. And so now he was given the prophet of the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Amen. That's a sermon right there. I preached on this several times. This is a great passage. And he said this, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Why were all his eyes fastened on him? I believe he didn't even look at it. He quoted it. I don't believe he even read it. He knew it because he spoke it to Isaiah. He said, "Today, this is the day the scripture filled in your ears." And they're like, "Wow, this is exciting." The Jews were overjoyed. The Jews said, "Hallelujah, the Messiah's here." Nope. What'd they say? And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself." Right now, I'm just telling you right now, Jesus is not being palatable right now. He's telling them the truth about himself. "Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. If you perform miracles over there, do it here." Verse 24, "And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elisha, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine, or Elijah, and with great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarita, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And when all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." Jesus told them the truth. You know what they were saying? "Well, isn't this Joseph's son? What do you mean he's the Messiah? He's just Joseph's son. He can't be saying that." And he just told them, "A prophet is not accepted in his own country." I believe that's also a quotation of Isaiah. "Physician, heal thyself." Isn't that what they said to him on the cross? "If you be the Christ, take thyself down from the cross." "Physician, heal thyself." Saying, "We don't need your medicine. We don't need your help. We're fine the way we are." He saw their heart. So was he trying, did he say, "Well, you know what? Well, I need to be softer." He had compassion on them, but when they would reject it, he gave them the truth of what their condition was. You know what? I think we need to teach our preachers in colleges now that they might be cast headlong somewhere if they teach the truth, because I think a lot of people are unprepared for the reaction they get. That brings us to the last, the demon of false doctrine. Another demon that can infiltrate the church is that of false doctrine. Now, we talked about this a little bit this morning in Sunday school. And only the truth of the Bible can drive this demon out. And in 1 John chapter 4, let's turn over there, we're instructed to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. But there's a specific reason why this was given. In 1 John chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1, we see, why did they say that? "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Now, it's not talking about people here. It's talking about people controlled by a spirit. And spirits, devils, the devil himself, puts thoughts in our mind, puts thoughts in our heart, and said, "This is truth." And the Holy Spirit of God says, "No, it's not. That's not truth. What does the Bible say? What does my word say?" But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Why was this being said? Back at that time, and still prevalent today, that there was this doctrine out there that said that Jesus was a ghost and a spirit. He never came in bodily form. He didn't bodily die on the cross, or that he swooned. And saying any spirit, any teacher that denies that Jesus Christ bodily died for the sins of the world and he bodily rose again, he didn't just swoon, he died, he was dead, and then he rose again unto life eternal. If any spirit says that, puts that thought in your mind, it's not of God. Spirit of Antichrist, the opposite of God, and that's the devil. The devil will try and sow false doctrine. He'll try and make some truth with some error. Try and say, well, that's true, and try to repackage it. Be careful of repackaging. There's nothing wrong with the way God packaged it. Amen? Nothing wrong at all. So when people say, well, this is the same truth presented in a new way, huge red flags are going up. Because there's going to be a little bit of error interpretation coming. And the great false doctrine of today is the attack on repentance by preachers and churches. There's a big attack on repentance right now. They say, well, it's a work, and it's not necessary for salvation. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 17. I want to tell you something. Now this, once again, is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach. So this is the beginning of Jesus' preaching ministry. This was the beginning. And what did he begin to say? What did he start off by saying to them? Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's all he said. That's what the beginning of his preaching ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repent, and repentance is preached over and over and over again, all through the New Testament, all through the Old Testament. And so if you say, well, that's not what God meant, how dare you? To say, well, that's not what repentance means. What does repentance mean? Well, repentance is simply this. Realizing that your sin is sending you to a devil's hell. That it's sending you to the place of judgment of God. You know what? That's the wrong way to go. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be an affront to God. My sin is wretched and terrible. Therefore, I repent of it. I need to be forgiven of it. And I don't want to go that way anymore. I'm going this way. I'm going to Jesus, who will forgive my sin, who will make me new. I'm going this way. It's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. And Jesus wanted the Jews to change their mind about the way they thought they were saved. Wanted to change their mind about their sin. Change their mind about what they thought about the Messiah. And change their mind what they thought about God. Because it wasn't true. They had been deceived by the spirit of Antichrist. The devil had been busy preparing for the time of Jesus coming, getting Israel to such a place where they could not even see the Messiah when he was standing in front of them. And there are some people like that we run into. You can tell them the truth all they want, but they're blinded by the God of this world, blinded their minds and hearts, and they don't see it. And we pray that those blinders be taken off. Why is this? Why is this being attacked? Why is repentance being attacked? Because preachers don't want to be honest with people about their sin. About their need to see their sin for what it is. They might be offended and not come to Christ if we tell people they're sinners. Let me tell you something. You can't come to Christ until you see what you are. You can't come to Christ unless you realize you're lost and without hope. Since preachers want to make the gospel more palatable, then you need to get rid of repentance to do it. Because we don't want to be honest. We don't want to be bold. If people don't have to see how wretched their sin is, then we'll have more professions of faith and more people in the pews. But what has this created? A generation of people who think they're saved when they're not. That's what's created. A generation of people. My generation. A generation of people has been created who think they are saved when they're not. I'll never forget when I was in college. And I was in Pensacola Christian College. I think it was 2008. And Kurt Skelly came to our chapel. And I don't promote everything that he's associated with, but he's a great preacher of the gospel, I'll tell you that. And he preaches repentance. And what he did is he preached a message about making sure that you're saved. And guess what? He preached repentance. And at that time, the student body of over 4,000. And I'll never forget there. And I wasn't saved at the time. And my heart was touched. And I was about to respond. And I was told to go to the front to lead people to Christ. And I was like, okay, I guess I got to do that. I mean, I was spoken to. Because it's something I never heard in all my life. And most of the young people there that were my age had never heard it either. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of your sin. Trust in Christ and be genuine. You're hanging over the pit of hell by a thread. Scores of people in the aisles weeping and crying, say, I don't know the Lord. I thought I knew, but I don't know Him. And people crying, 1,000 people almost. Weeping and crying and saying, well, and they came and the staff was called off the platform. He says, you Bible faculty, get down here and lead these people to Christ. Never seen anything like it in my life. Because people had never heard what it was to repent before. And many got saved. Hundreds did. Many hundreds more got assurance of their salvation. The next, what happened next was one of the most disappointing things I've ever seen. The next day, prominent leader of the college, vice president of the college, gets up in chapel and says, the message that you heard yesterday was not biblical. It was a fear tactic designed to get you to doubt your salvation. And that speaker will not be preaching at this college anymore. He was preaching lordship salvation. And he should not have created unrest in the hearts of our student body. You know what God was doing right there? Just went. Snuffed it right out. Because some people thought they knew better than the Bible. Because some people thought they knew better than God. And they thought they were doing God a great service. But just like Paul thought he was doing a great service to God when he wasn't. Generation of people who think they can lead someone to Christ without first showing them how simple they are. We got Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We have to know that we're sinners. We must know that we have trespassed against God. Then why did Jesus Christ die? How do you expect to lead someone to the Lord that doesn't even know why Jesus Christ had to die? I'll never forget. A young person asked me one time, and grew up in a Christian home, was an independent Baptist church, asked me, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? What? I mean, we're taught that since we're knee-high. Why Jesus died? Because we should be. Because, I just told him, because you're a sinner. And he died for your sin. His eyes got real big. So what do you mean? I'm a sinner? Yes. You know how many kids today haven't been told they're a sinner? In church? In Sunday school? As well, we need to see more kids get saved. I'll tell you something. You know how many, you know, the more the kids that we see, the Sundays that we see the most kids get saved is when either Anita or Mrs. Harvey or Mrs. Hallman or my wife, they get down to brass tacks about sin and about hell and about what Jesus Christ did for them. They get saved because we told them the truth. We're not trying to scare them into it. People say that, but I'm sorry. Hanging over the pit of hell is a scary thing. Amen? Can't change that. Can't take that out of it. Amen? Well, we shouldn't scare people. I think thinking about the bottomless pit where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not, that's scary. But we can't change that, and we shouldn't take the power out of God's word either. So this leads, if we don't show people their sin, as Jesus did, then why do they need to go and get saved if they are not a sinner? They don't realize it. And that leads to other false doctrine, that of universalism and the like. Well, we're just all saved. You know, we're not that bad of people. We're just all going to heaven. We don't need to do anything. Just coast through life. We're all going to heaven. Don't need to trust Christ. Oh, that's right out of the pit of hell. Just this seemingly little change has a tremendous impact. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, and I'm done tonight. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know when you bake something, ladies, do you use a whole cup of yeast? They know, as a man, if you did that, that's just, I mean, you just ruin everything. You know, you have, you know, maybe you're making a pizza dough recipe or making a big roll, maybe you have 4 or 5 cups of flour and have a little salt, a little tablespoon of salt, and you have all these things in there, and you have a bowl about this big. You put in about that much yeast, a teaspoon. Do this whole big, maybe a bit, you're making a big pizza, just a teaspoon. It gets in there, and the bacteria makes gas, and it leavens the whole lump. I mean, it doesn't just do that one little spot. I mean, it does the whole thing. Very effective, very efficient. And you know what? The false doctrine in the Bible is referred to as leaven. Jesus told the disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. They had false doctrine. And that's what the Judaizers took in. They took in the leaven, and man, it affected everything. It affected the doctrine of the end times. It affected their doctrine of salvation. It affected their view of the law. It affected their view of Jesus Christ. It affected everything. So don't think, well, hey, pastor, you know, I know this person's off doctrinally. I know this author isn't good. I know John MacArthur doesn't believe in the blood like he ought to. But hey, you know what? I read that he has some good things to say. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know why? Because if they believe that about salvation, if they believe that about God, it affects everything else they write about. Well, I'm not reading a book on that. Doesn't matter. It's going to get in there. It doesn't matter. Well, pastor, I really enjoy reading John Piper. He's great. Calvinist. Doesn't believe in whosoever shall accept and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is the elect of God, whoever God chose at the beginning of time, who would go to heaven, who would go to hell? Only certain people can be saved. So why go soul winning? Because the saved people and the people that need to be saved are going to come find you. They don't have a choice in it. They can't reject God. They just have a powerful magnet force that'll get a break in your pew and a bow in their head that said, what must I do to be saved? Pretty efficient, isn't it? Takes away our responsibility, the Great Commission. You know what it does? It doesn't put other people's blood in our hands. It's all God. I mean, God is the one who decided, so it's not up to us. Takes away our responsibility. Takes away the command that God gave to us. That's what he believes. But he says so many good things, Pastor. A little leaven, hold on. Everything he says is tainted by that belief in Calvinism. Only standing on the truth of God's word will drive this demon from God's house. I could go on and on with more false doctrines that are creeping into churches today, but that's sufficient for now. I could ask you a question. Are there devils unawares in God's house tonight? Deception, compromise, false doctrine. Are there devils unawares in your life and your family? Only when you come to Jesus will you be able to drive them out. The door stayed on. Okay. Only with the truth of God's word. You were wondering if I was going to mention that. I'd throw it in there. Only with the truth of God's word will you make the devil reveal himself. And when you look at the light and the lamp and the mirror that is God's word, you'll begin to see that this is a deception or that's a deception. This is the truth. And the devil will always bring you down to this. So are you going to go with what you think or what I think? Or are you going to go with what God says? You know what? We need a purpose in our heart. I'm going to go with what God says every time. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what the devil thinks. He's wrong anyway. Anything that comes out of his mouth is untrue. Anything that comes out of the pit of hell is untrue. And God is truth. Let God be true, and every man, including there every devil, a liar. So tonight, only with the truth of God's word will you make the devil reveal himself. Just as the preaching of God's word, the preaching of Jesus, that devil revealed himself. He was there unawares, but is revealed by the power of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. So tonight, what's going on in your heart? What's going on in your life? Is there some leaven there? Is there some deception there? If there is, you need to cast it before the Lord. Say, Lord, cleanse me of this deception that the devil has given to me. A devil, a demon has perpetrated in my life. Forgive me, Lord, and I stand with you fast to the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you, dear Lord, for the power that you give us as Christians. And Lord, I pray that you, dear Lord, would work among us this evening. That you would strengthen us, Lord. That we would be aware of what's going on. That we would be aware of what is true and what is not. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we're able to stand in thy truth and to say, thus saith the Lord. Not what I say, not what any man says, but what you say, dear Lord. And that's where we want to stand tonight. And I pray everyone in here tonight, Lord, that they want to stand in the same place. If they're not standing in that place, that they would come to be right with you so that they may stand in that place. Stand faithful, stand true, steadfast, abounding in your work. And Lord, you tell us it's not vain. I pray, dear Lord, that you would guide us in this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.